John chapter 7, we'll read the first 7 verses. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to us today. We pray that you would open our eyes and hearts to see wonderful things from your word, things that would grow us, that would give us encouragement, exhortation, rebuke. Help us apply them to our lives, that we would be fitting and useful in your kingdom, and that you would be glorified by our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we could title it simply, Hated for the Truth. Hated for the Truth. And yet, there's a lot that brings us to that point. It's not that alone. And so we want to look at the whole passage today to see what it is about. At the end of John 6, it ended with, it started with Jesus feeding the 5,000. The next day, people coming to him, he had a conversation with them. And it basically continues up to the end of chapter 6. And then chapter 7, it says the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And so from that, we see that the way John 6 ends and John 7 begins, there's probably 6 months in between. I've spoken of this before, but the book of John always emphasizes Christ and who he is, that he is the Messiah. This is the emphasis of John. It wasn't so much to put a timeline to everything, but to highlight those things out of Christ's life and ministry that showed him to be God, that showed him to be our Messiah, our Savior, to lift those things up. That was John's purpose of writing the Gospel of John. And so there's a 6 month gap, and then we get into John chapter 7. And looking at this, it says his brethren did not believe on him. There are some who think that Jesus didn't have real brothers, but we know that he did. The Bible makes it clear they were his brothers. They were his half-brothers because he didn't have the same father. His father is God. His father is not human. But his brothers, they had a human father who was Joseph. So they were from Joseph and Mary. And it says in verse 5, his brethren did not believe in him. Think about what his brothers told him in verse 3 and 4. It says, they said to Jesus, his brothers said to Jesus, Depart from here in Galilee, where they were at, and go into Judea, that your disciples there would also see the works, the miracles that you do. He had done the miracles of feeding the 5,000 some time ago. And according to the latter part of John, he was constantly doing miracles. It wasn't just the ones that were written down. There was a lot more works that Jesus did that haven't even been written down. And so go to Judea, that the Jews also will see the works that you do, the miracles that you do, and your disciples, that they would see, verse 3. And then verse 4, This is kind of the, we know what we're talking about. Verse 4 says, "For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." This is where we sometimes get tempted. Someone tells us, oh, as a Christian, you should be doing this and this and this. You should be going and evangelizing this place, or you should be going to the schools, or you should be going to the churches, or they want to tell you what you should do as a Christian. You ask them, do you know the Lord? No, I'm not a Christian. I just see what would be good for you to do. Jesus did not pay any attention to what they thought he should do. Why? Because he worked with the Father's timing. He said, "My time is not yet here." Your time is always ready, but my time is not yet come, he says in verse 6. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." This is the gap between that which is worldly and that which is Christian, that which is spiritual, that which is from God. There is a huge gap. The world will tell you, and it sounds right, it sounds good. You should be doing this. You should be training your children like this. You should be treating your wife like this. You should be treating your husband like this. Your work should be like this. And all those things, you should pay very little mind to those things until you've asked, what does the scripture say? There's whole books written about training up children, and they sound good, but then you start thinking about it from a scriptural perspective and you think, oh, that's actually not in the Bible. Someone has, what have they done? They have done what the New Testament calls, they have brought philosophy. They have brought all kinds of new thinking, and they thought the Bible forgot to mention that you can just count to 10, and then if your children don't obey up when you've counted to 10, then you'll punish them, or things like that. And they're not from the Bible, because the Bible doesn't support that. After I count to 3 and you don't obey me, that's not in the Bible, and it's not right. It teaches your children to disobey. Now, that's just an example that I think we all know, because we've seen it, maybe we've done it ourselves, but when we think about it scripturally, that's not scriptural. And that's what I'm getting at, is the world will tell you 1,000 different things, but you need to weigh it against the Bible. Is this right? Is this scriptural? It takes wisdom to live as a Christian. And where does wisdom come from? The Bible says it comes from God. The Bible says it begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It does not begin with unbelievers. It begins with those who are believers. That's where wisdom begins with. Solomon asked for wisdom to govern God's people because he understood that he in himself did not and could not have wisdom. And God gave it to him. We find the outcome of it, that he had wisdom. He knew how to deal with things in such a way that it was wise, that it was from God. It was in a godly way that things were done. We need to have wisdom to live as Christians in a world that is not our home. This world, if we are believers, is no longer our home. We're just passing through. It is a hostile world. It says in 1 John that we cannot be friends with God and with this world at the same time. We go through a hostile world that doesn't like Christianity and never will, because the world is against God. That's the natural state of this world. And so, Jesus, who is the light of the world, was among his own people, and as John 1 says, he came to his own, he came to the Jews, and they didn't receive him. The light, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the light of the world," he came to those who had experienced all the shadows, the Feast of Tabernacles that they were now celebrating, that was about to be celebrated, is something that the Jews did for many years, but it was representing, it was referencing, it was a shadow of things to come. It was a shadow of Christ. The Jews, again and again, every year, had the Feast of Tabernacles to not forget that they had been dwelling in tents. But what does that represent? We should not forget that it is as if we as Christians are dwelling in tents temporarily in this world, because we are, this is not our home. We are as in tents where Christ is our King, our Lord, our ruler. And so those who experienced the shadow wanted to kill the one who it was all about. The reason for the Feast of Tabernacles was that we should remember that our hope is in someone greater, ultimately. It is in Christ, not in the world. In Leviticus 23, verse 33, it is where the Feast of Tabernacles is described, a little bit, not to a great extent, but every year it says which day and which month they kept it for 7 days. They kept the feast for 7 days. And during that time, they lived in tents to remember the Israelites going out of Egypt and living in tents in the wilderness. The world's response to God with us, Jesus with us, was murderous hatred. They wanted to kill him. Jesus couldn't walk among his own people because they wanted to kill him. We see in this passage that, I already said it, but we walk in wisdom, not as the world thinks, but as Christ gives us direction, so we walk. Wisdom often is something that applies to our life in a certain way, to our family, to our community, to our church. Wisdom is not things that if you do what I do, it is necessarily wrong. Or if some other church or some other country, they do something that we do or don't do, how we sing, the time we meet for church, the vehicles we drive, many things like that. We can say, with wisdom, we should do this, but that doesn't mean that for someone else, it'll necessarily be wrong. That's what wisdom is. So when Jesus said, I am not yet going to the feast, he said in verse 8, you go up unto this feast. I do not yet go up unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. That was wisdom for Jesus. It didn't mean that it was wrong for him to go to the feast. A little bit later, he went. It wasn't saying that his brothers, if they would go, that they would be wrong. No, it was for him. This wisdom was for him not to go to the feast right now. And so, he couldn't openly walk among those who wanted to kill him. I mean, he could have. He was God. He said he could call for legions and legions of angels that would protect him. He could have, right? But he was an example to us that we sometimes do or don't do things because of wisdom. When the opportunity arose, he would still go, but right now was not the right time. With Christ, we see in multiple places that when there was groups, they didn't do anything to him because they feared the people. And so Christ went when there was many people because it was wise to do, that they wouldn't kill him yet. It was not his time yet. We see that principle many times in the New Testament. Matthew 26, verse 5, it says, they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And they said that about grabbing Christ. We won't do it on the feast day because there'll be an uproar among the people. Or in Acts 4, where it was about the apostles, It says they threatened the apostles, but then they let them go because they couldn't figure out how to punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. They didn't punish the apostles because there was many people who supported them. And the same thing happened again in Acts 5. It says they brought them without violence because they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. John the Baptist, it says that Herod in Matthew 14 verse 5, he would have put him to death, but he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Even Jeremiah in Jeremiah 26 was not killed because the people said he doesn't deserve to die. And there was one person who gave up everything to protect Jeremiah, that he wouldn't be killed. What I'm saying is, when someone wants to kill us, Jesus was our example to say that sometimes it's not wise to go where they want to kill us. That's how we want to preserve our life, by not going somewhere where we could be killed, yes, but it's also the wise thing to do often. It doesn't mean that we won't be killed for our faith, but it means that we won't try to get ourselves killed for our faith. It doesn't mean that, oh, if you only go where there's a lot of people, you'll never be killed. No, it's not the rule. You might still be killed for your faith. Even sometimes the Old Testament prophets, we have examples where they were killed anyway because of a mad king or because of the Jews. They again and again killed the prophets. They did not like the true message of the Messiah. They thought their works could save them. Now think about this. From the perspective of Jesus and his brothers, it was as if it was his inner circle. Now, I mention this often, so it'll be no surprise to you that we're not saved because we're in a certain family. But Jesus, his own brothers, who he spent a lot of time with, they didn't believe in him. The same way that Joseph's brothers didn't believe his dreams, didn't believe there was anything significant to it. They were willing to sell him, get rid of him. Most of them wanted to kill Joseph. And this is exactly the same with Jesus. It is as if the grace of God is among them. It's a bit like Romans says about the Jews. They had the promises, they had the word, they had the laws, and yet they missed the important part. They missed that it was all pointing to Christ. What God shows us over and over again is what Romans 9 tells us, that faith is by grace. It is by God's choice. It is not because you're in the inner circle of Jesus' own brothers who have seen and heard many of his teachings, many of his works, many of his things, and yet they rejected him. Until after the resurrection, then there was James and Jude, who both have written a book in the Bible, who I believe are Jesus' half-brothers. But either way, later there was some of them who did believe according to Scripture. But being there, where the truth is, does not mean that this will save you. And yet, it is good for you to be there. It is good for you to hear the gospel. It is good for you to bring your family where the gospel is. Because the Bible describes this, that this is good, that God uses it to draw his people. God uses his word to draw his people to himself. So it is good, but you cannot trust in the inner circle. Okay, if you are in that place where the gospel is always told, then it's guaranteed you will believe. It's not that. Grace alone makes the difference. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." We know that 1 Corinthians 2 says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It does not come by good speech. It comes by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. We know that the world hates the truth. We see that here. He would not walk where? Among the Jews, because they sought to kill him. They were of the world. As much as they thought that they were the chosen people of God, but the way they were living and acting, it was obvious that they were of the world. They were not of Christ. The world hates the truth. We see that with Cain and Abel. 1 John 3 verse 12 says it. 1 John 3 verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his brother." And why did he kill him? "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Cain did not kill Abel because Abel was always being a bad person or always being annoying. He killed Abel because Abel was righteous. Abel's faith was not in his own works. His faith was in Christ. And to Cain, this was convicting. To Cain, this was ultimately maddening. He got mad against Abel because his own works were evil and Abel's works were righteous. The world hates the truth. The world loves its own darkness. To us who have believed, that seems almost strange, but we must remember where we have come from. We were there. We loved our own darkness. John 3 describes it. The world loves its own darkness and it hates those that expose it. If you're in the dark and the light comes, you don't want this exposure. And I believe, because we still have our flesh with us, we still struggle with that same thing sometimes. We have some sin, we have some things that are not completely right. And those things, let's just keep them in the corner. Don't speak about them. Don't mention it. Don't bring it up. It hurts to have our dark spots that we still have exposed. And yet there's nothing better for us than to feel hurt, to have our own sins still exposed, and to be sanctified, become more like Christ. It is good for us. Even if it doesn't feel good, but it is good. We should invite it. We should ask God to cleanse us, even if it hurts. Because the fruit of it, what comes afterward is peace and joy, as the Bible describes it. Now, I also want to bring up one more point. The world hates the truth, and we know this. But think about this. If salvation is truly by grace, and it is, we know that it is. Salvation is truly by grace. How degrading is it to our Lord Jesus Christ? How bad does it make Christ look when we start saying that we will have programs so that people will come to faith? We will speak better. We will bring something else. We will bring the world into the church so that more people will be saved. We will compromise the truth. We will say half of it and the other half we will leave it unsaid purposely so that people will not be offended. How degrading is that to Christ and His gospel and His power when we say that we need to help God save souls? Now, don't miss it or don't forget that God wants to use us to bring His word out clearly, that He wants to use His word. He wants to use us to save souls. But once we start adding to it and we say that we need to bring more to help God, it is no different than Cain saying, I am better at fruit than I am at animals, therefore I will bring fruits to God and I think he will like it. How offensive is that to God? If God says, bring me an animal for a sacrifice, and I say, I don't do so good with animals, but I'll bring you a fruit. How offensive to tell our King and our Lord that you have asked for a sacrifice and I will bring you a fruit. He has said, I have asked for faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, and I will bring you my works. How offensive is that to Jesus Christ? And so we should repent of those thoughts, those feelings, because they will come in our flesh. Let's do things earthly. Let's do things in a way that we feel will help. But we are to crucify our flesh and believe on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and in His ways. Work in His ways. We think that, oh, if there is a song that says, the words are slipping me a little bit, but something like, if we only loved those who are lost, then many of them wouldn't go lost anymore. What does that do to Christ and His gospel when we say, if only we had loved them, then they wouldn't have went lost? What does that do to Christ and His gospel? We take away all of its power, all of its glory, all of its beauty when we say, if only we had loved someone. Now, are we wrong when we don't love someone? Yes. Are we wrong if we are indifferent to the loss? Yes, we are wrong. But that doesn't take away Christ and His power. The song says, all because we do not love them, they go and they fill the heathen graves. And yet, that is an offense to Christ and His gospel. Salvation is by grace, through faith. We should be faithful to preach the word, yes. But we should never say that we are the cause of someone being saved or not being saved. If you don't obey Christ and you hate those that you should love, God will deal with you. But that's not why someone is going lost. If you want peace and joy and communion with Christ, and you want, if you have a taste of it, you want more of it. You want peace and joy and communion with Christ. The best thing you can do is obey Christ in everything in life. Yes. But that is separate from, is someone going lost or is someone getting saved? That's a separate issue. You should obey Christ. You should share the gospel. You should do what Christ calls you to do. And He will use you. He will give you a joy in the seeing the results of what He does through using you. You will have a joy in it. But someone is saved or lost, and it is only by grace that someone is saved. Not of works, not of our works, not of someone else's works. I also want us to remember that to have wisdom is divine. It is from God. Solomon could have prayed to the trees or to the sun or observed the stars at night. But all of that wouldn't have given him wisdom. Wisdom is divine. It is only from God. And what does James say? He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he doesn't have enough, let him ask of God, who is willing and happy to give us wisdom. He wants to give us wisdom, but he wants us to ask him. We might say, well, God already knows that we need wisdom. Why do we ask him anything? Well, it's a bit like saying, my mother or my wife already knows that I'm hungry, so why do I still need to go and eat? Why do I still need to do something, right? I mean, it's not a very good comparison, but it's a little bit like that. God says we should ask him. He says in James, we don't have because we don't ask. He wants us to ask him. It takes wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. That's what Jesus was showing us, is there was a time to go, but it wasn't right now. There's a time to speak to those people, but it wasn't right now. When is a time to speak? When is a time to be silent? That takes wisdom from God. Sometimes it takes waiting. It takes patience. Joseph waited in prison for God's appointed time, and he had to wait and wait and wait and wait. And we would have given up probably on the fifth day. Maybe we would have lasted 1 week and said, I guess God doesn't like me anymore. No, by grace we would have continued. Because by grace we endure to the end, Hebrews says. But if we think about ourselves and our flesh, we would not wait. And yet, by wisdom, we know that God's time will be the right time. Abraham waited 25 years from when he left, but he was 75 years old and he was waiting for a son, and he was 100 until he got his son. It was God's time. We walk by God's time, not the world's. We see how there is still some war in this world today because of Abraham firstly not trusting God, first going and figuring out his own way, having a child with someone else, and it wasn't the promised child. He waited for 25 years and he got the promise. And so it takes wisdom and patience to wait until God's time is right. Finally, I want to end with this, that Christ is our true wisdom. I already said it earlier, where does our wisdom come from? It comes from God, not from ourselves, not from meditation, as meditation on God's word, yes. But there's a lot of meditation today, as if you can just let your mind flow freely and you're going to get wisdom, or you're going to get what you need. But we need to put something good in our minds. And it's in the scripture. It's from Christ. It's from God. That's what we need to put in. The Bible says, if we want to leave our house empty, Satan will come and he will make it worse than it was before. We need to fill it with what is good and right. In Christ, we are saved, justified, sanctified, and glorified. It is all in Christ and through Christ. The Bible says, of him, I think this is 1 Corinthians 1, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ, God has made unto us in Christ wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He gives us wisdom. When we are in Christ, we have wisdom because of that. God makes it that way. All the wisdom that we need to navigate in a hostile world, a world that doesn't like Christianity, we find in Christ. It is not something that always eludes us. We try to get wisdom and then it goes away. God likes giving us wisdom. In Christ, we have redemption. We are saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternity in hell. We have redemption. In Christ, we have righteousness. We are justified. God declares us righteous. We sometimes don't like the word declare because of the way that it is being abused today. Just declare that you are healthy. Just declare that you are rich. But you know what? God declares that we are righteous when we trust in Christ. That's God's declaration. And so we know that it is true. God declares that we are righteous, that we are justified when we have faith in Him. And we are sanctified in Christ. It is also His work in us. He sees to it that we are being sanctified. We are predestined to be sanctified, to be made more like Christ. First of all, we are sanctified by being set apart. We are no longer of this world. And secondly, we are being made holy. We are being made more like Christ. And it is God who works that in us. And ultimately, when all is complete, when our life here is done, we will be fully glorified. We will have no more sin in us. We will see Him. We will see Christ face to face. We will be as He is in glory for all eternity. Christ is the wisdom of God, the answer to the dangers that we face, the decisions that we need to make, the hatred that we face from a world that doesn't know Christ. It is all found in Christ. And He says, come to me. He says, come to me. He wants us to come. So let our hope and our joy and our peace today be found in Christ. If you're missing some of it, then go to Him. Meditate on the truth of His Word. Pray to Him and listen to Him. Seek Him. He loves His children. I know sometimes it feels like Christ is far away from us, but the Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I can say with certainty that 100% of the time when Christ feels far away from us, it is because of sin. Now, we do have sin. We always will have sin in our life. But because we have sin, sometimes it is because of testing. It doesn't mean that we have a certain secret sin or a certain thing that is worse than everything else. Not that, but simply because we still have sin in our life and God works on sanctifying us, God works on making us more like Christ, we will sometimes feel like it. But often it is only because we don't take time to sit down and come near to God. Because if we do, the Bible says He will also come near to us. I've said this before, but we have so many distractions today, way more than people had 100 years ago. It doesn't mean that they didn't have distractions also. But what I'm saying is, we sometimes need to set aside more things or other things, things that can be constantly in our face, like our phones. Put them aside and say, now is the time to spend time with God, to pray, to take a good amount of time to pray, to just read His Word. And that is how we draw near to Him. And it says He will draw near to us. Let that be an exhortation and an encouragement to us today to trust in Christ for our wisdom, for our salvation, for everything that we need. Our hope is not found in this world. It is found in Christ and in His Word, which points to Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. There's any places that we haven't seen or understood Your majesty and Your glory, I pray that You would forgive us and cleanse us and show us more of Your glory. Help us to trust You in all things, not to make our own earthly solutions that we think we can understand. But often, what we really should do is just trust that You will work things out. And I pray, God, that You'll give us the wisdom to know where we need to act and where we need to wait, and where we need to simply trust in You. Give us that wisdom for Your own sake, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be revealed more and more through our lives, through our speech, through our actions, that others also would see the glory of Christ, the beauty of salvation that is only found in Him. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.